Got your Bibles tonight, I'd ask you to open up to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. I'm aware of the time. I don't carry a watch, but I do have my phone up here. I won't be texting, but I will be aware of the time tonight. 1 John, and we'll be picking up a reading in chapter 2. If you remember last week, the Apostle John came to an interesting point in chapter 2. And he introduced us to some dangers that God's spiritual children face. If you remember just a little bit about those dangers, we looked at the seriousness of the danger that we face. This is a serious danger. We are in the last hour, as the Apostle John put it. We are in a present danger. This is a danger posed by a real enemy. And then we looked at the source of this danger. And you could narrow this danger down, as John presented it, to three different categories. We talked about the Antichrist, the actual Antichrist that will come during the time of the 7 years of tribulation. John also introduced us to a danger from the many Antichrist. And these are the people who have this spirit of the Antichrist, and they are a leader of it. They teach deception, whether it's in the church, whether it's outside of the church. They are deceived. They are anti-Christ. They are against Christ, and they are teaching others to do the same. And then we looked at the actual spirit of Antichrist. And when you narrow that down, when you filter that down to this very basic meaning, that's just a rejection of Christ. Anybody who has rejected Christ has this spirit of Antichrist. And we face this danger. We face it as a Christian. We face it as a church. And then we looked at some sufferers of this danger. And it is true that some Christians will have to suffer because of the danger that we face. We talked about the Antichrist and those who are saved at the time of tribulation and the suffering that they will have to go through as those vials of judgment are poured out, as those seals are opened up that we read about in the book of Revelation. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be devastating. Those who are here and are saved during the time of tribulation. The church may have to suffer due to the dangers we face. And the lost, they will suffer. They will suffer not only during the time of tribulation if they are alive, but when they pass away from this life, they are not going from death to life. They are going from death to eternal destruction in a place called hell. So it's on that backdrop is where we're going to pick up our reading here tonight. The Apostle John goes from the dangers that we face to the protection that we have. And what a passage that this is. We're going to pick up our reading in verse 20 of 1 John chapter 2. Verse 20, 1 John chapter 2. God's perfect word says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Speaking to you on this subject here tonight, a saint's protection from within. There's a danger that we face, but there's a protection from within. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we come to you so grateful. Lord, these boxes remind us of how blessed that we are to live in the country that we live in. These boxes remind us of how blessed that we are to be able to assemble together as a body of believers tonight, to be able to freely open your word. Lord, to be able to sing your praises. Father, to be in a nice, heated house of worship. Father, we are a blessed people, and I pray that we never take it for granted. But Father, there may be a day where we come into danger. There may be a day to where danger looks us straight in the eye. And Father, I pray that we will lean on this protection that you have given us from within. I pray that we will hold tight to your word and we will live for you until our very last breath. Father, be with us as we study your word. We love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. A saint's protection from within. If you look at this passage, the first thing that I would like for us to draw out of it tonight is that the saints are protected through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The saints are protected through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If you look back to verse 20, it says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One." If you remember Brother Rick Corum in his prayers, he prays for an unction from the Father. This word that's used for unction here in verse 20, it's actually a word in the Greek that is used for an ointment or an oil. The book of Hebrews uses the word for unctions in that way when it says this in Hebrews 1 chapter 9, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hatest iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." But John is not talking about this type of oil. The word unction is used figuratively in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, to represent an anointing with the Holy Spirit. This is so much more than an anointing with oil. And if you think about the anointing of the Spirit, and you look at this passage, I think there's three distinct doctrines or three distinct points that we can learn from the Holy Spirit's anointing, because there is a lot of confusion, not only about the Holy Spirit, but the anointing of the Spirit. So number one, when you think about the Holy Spirit, we must know that this anointing is pure. The Holy Spirit's anointing is pure. The apostle makes this crystal clear in verse 20. "But ye have an unction," or an anointing. Where is it from? From the Holy One. This unction or this anointing of the Spirit is not from a preacher. It is not from a pope. It is not from a crazed maniac. This anointing of the Spirit, it is pure because it is from the pure one, the Holy One. This anointing is from Jesus Christ, who in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "Was in all points tempted like as yet we are, yet without sin." He was tempted, but yet without sin. Why? Because he is the Holy One. He is the pure one. Jesus is perfect holiness. He is perfectly pure. Even the demons know this. In Luke chapter 4, right before Jesus was going to cast some demons out of that demon-possessed man there in Capernaum, this is what they said, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Peter, he makes this same statement when he's preaching to a crowd that had gathered as a result of Peter and John healing a lame man through the power of the Spirit. Peter said this in Acts chapter 3 in verse 14, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." He's talking about Christ. Christ is pure. Christ is the Holy One. And this Holy One has anointed us with the pure ointment of the Holy Spirit. This should mean so much to us as Christians. It meant so much to the Christians in John's day. Remember the Gnostics? The Gnostics in those days, if you could boil them down to using two key words, they would say that they had all knowledge, and they would say that they had a special anointing. They claimed a secret, supernatural, special anointing from above. But their anointing was not holy. It was not pure because their anointing was not from the Holy One. Their anointing was from the deceptive one. Their anointing was from Satan. Today, these self-proclaimed anointing ones that will get behind pulpits and act a fool claiming an anointing from the Holy Spirit. They will get on TV, chest out, nose high, claiming this anointing. Some will even claim to be able to heal and perform miracles through this anointing. But these anointings that I'm talking about, they are false because their anointing is not pure. It is not from the pure one. The anointing we see in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, this unction, it's holy. It's holy because it's from the Holy One. The anointing is pure. Next, the Holy Spirit's anointing. It's not only pure, it's powerful. Its anointing is powerful. We cannot consider the anointing of the Spirit without considering the power that comes with it. There's no way in the state that we were in before Christ, depraved and without hope, that we could ever come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, a well-known verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power," when? "After the Holy Ghost has come upon you." What can you do after that? "You can be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and to Judea, and into Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." The word used for power in Acts chapter 1, 8, it's where we get our English word dynamite. It's used over 125 times in the New Testament alone. This dynamite power is power that is made possible through God's abilities, not man's. You see, this dynamite power, time and time again, if you go back and read through the Gospels, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus returned to Galilee after not eating for 40 days and being tempted by the devil himself in this dynamite power. In another time, in Luke chapter 4, verses 30 through 36, Jesus cast out demons out of a man and taught with this power. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 9, we see our Lord and Savior transfigured in this dynamite power. But Jesus did not keep this power to himself. He gave this dynamite power to his disciples in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. We see the disciples given the power to be able to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to cure diseases, and to preach the kingdom of God. In Romans chapter 15, in verse 9, we see the apostle Paul performing many signs and wonders. How did he do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of this anointing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 4, we see this dynamite power given to some assembled saints. This dynamite power, it's a power that is commissioned by God. It is a power that is given by Christ and is applied through the anointing of the Spirit. Just look back to our passage and look at verses 20 through 27 and look at how this power is displayed. Look back to verse 20. We see the anointing of the power resulting in us knowing all things. The power of this anointing helps us to know the gospel. In verse 21, we see this dynamite power displayed in no lie being of the truth. This is talking about the inerrancy of the Word of God. There's no lie in it. What an amazing truth. That's power for this many words, this many books, this many chapters to be written, and not a single lie in it, not a single contradictory statement in it. That's power. In verse 23, we see how the saints can acknowledge the Son and acknowledge the Savior. This is only possible through the life-saving power of the gospel. In verses 24 through 25, we see eternal security for believers, which is made possible only through this dynamite power of the omnipotent one who saved us in the first place. If he was powerful enough to save us, he's powerful enough to hold us in that salvation. In verses 26 through 27, we see how this power, this dynamite power of the Word, how that it keeps us from being seduced by the evil ways of the evil one. This dynamite power, you'll find it cover to cover in the Bible. You'll find it cover to cover in our hearts. You'll find it in true born-again believers. The Gnostics in John's day, they could only talk the talk. They could only talk about some esoteric vision with supposedly the all-powerful one. But talk is all that it was. They had no true power because they were not truly saved. But not Christians. We have been given a holy power. We have been given an omnipotent power to dwell in us. And his name is the Holy Spirit. This power has made it possible for saint after saint to be burned at the stakes. This power has made it possible for the shy to share the gospel. This power has made it possible for the saints to love the unlovable. This power has made it possible for a pregnant Christian mother with cancer to deny treatments just to save her child. We have an anointing with the Holy Spirit that's from Christ, who is the Holy One. And this anointing is full of this dynamite power. So the Holy Spirit's anointing is pure. The Holy Spirit's anointing is powerful. And then the last truth that we see here, the Holy Spirit's anointing is permanent. It is permanent. Not only is it pure because it's from the Holy One, not only is it powerful because it is from the omnipotent One, but this anointing is permanent because it is from the eternal One. Look back to verse 24 of 1 John chapter 2. It says, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." In verse 24, we see three different verbs: abide, remain, and continue. And they all come from the same Greek word. They're all rooted in the same Greek word, meno, which means to remain. It means to stay. It means to not depart. It means to continue to be present. In this verse, in this context, it means to maintain an unbroken fellowship with what? John used this word abide several times in chapter 2. If you look back to verse 6 of chapter 2, the apostle says, He that saith he abideth in him ought also to walk even as he walked. We read in verse 24 where John said, "Let that therefore abide in you." In verse 27 of chapter 2, the apostle said, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you." Later on in verse 27, he says, "Ye shall abide in him." All of these verses, what the apostle John is trying to say is that we are rooted in Christ through the Spirit. He is saying that we are knit to Christ through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a permanent establishment in the heart of every true born-again believer. The Holy Spirit, he's our constant in a world that is full of unconstants. He is our calm in the storm. He is our stability in an unstable world. The Holy Spirit is unchanging in this constantly changing world. He is a gift from Jesus Christ, a gift that is freely given to all those who will confess him as Lord. The Holy Spirit is permanent. His anointing is permanent. At the time of salvation, we were given an anointing that is pure. We are given an anointing that is powerful. And we are given an anointing that is permanent. And through this anointing, the saints are protected from within. Number two, not only are the saints protected through the anointing of the Spirit, but the saints are also protected through the teaching of the Spirit. They are protected through the teaching of the Spirit. Look back to verse 20 of our passage. The Apostle John says, "But ye have an unction, anointing, from the Holy One, and ye know all things." You could look at that phrase, "ye know all things," and you could interpret it as, you all know all. You all know all things. John is saying that every single true Christian knows all. What is he talking about? He's talking about the gospel. Every true born-again believer knows the gospel. If they don't, they cannot be saved. Verse 21 restates this very truth again. John says, "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it." That truth is the gospel. It's the truth about God. It's the truth about sin. It's the truth about the responsibility that we have. This truth is a true understanding in God, found in Christ, revealed by the Spirit through the Word of God. This is the same truth that John has alluded to time and time again in this epistle. If you remember 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, the apostle says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." In verse 4 of chapter 2, John says, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So this truth, it's a full knowledge of God. Why is this so important? Because the Gnostics of John's day, and even the Gnostics of today, they claim to have this full knowledge through their crazy, esoteric, and out-of-this-world visions and dreams. But their knowledge was nothing more than a figment of their imagination. Christians are given true knowledge. Christians are given full knowledge of their Creator, of His Son, of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God taught by the Spirit. John, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 21, goes on to make a remarkable statement about this truth that we are given. Look at verse 21. "I have not written unto you, because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." That is speaking of the inherency of the truth. There is no lie found in here. The psalmist got it right when he said this in Psalms 19, verse 7 through 9. The psalmist said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." This law that Psalms 19 is speaking of speaks of the truth that John is speaking of in 1 John. So we as Christians have a full knowledge that is 100% truth that is given to us by God through His Son in His Word and taught to us by the Spirit. But there is a key point that we must not fail to make here, and it is this. The Spirit does not teach us the truth independently of the Word of God. He always teaches the truth that God has revealed in His Word. Romans 10, 17 reminds us of this when it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Our faith doesn't come just from hearing or reading the Word of God, nor does it come just from the teaching of the Spirit. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit, they worked hand in hand in the heart, converting the soul. And after we are saved, the Spirit takes up that permanent residence inside of us, and the Spirit teaches us God's Word as we read and study it, Never will you find the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of the believers independent of one another. Me and Ethan was playing a football game the other day, and I know football. I don't watch it too much, but I played and I love football. But when I pick up that controller, me getting that knowledge from here to my hands on that controller, on that video game, is a different story. You see, if we apply that to this, having a knowledge of the Scripture, what good is it if we don't know how to apply it? If we don't know how to use it? That's where the Holy Spirit comes in hand. That's where He helps us. He helps us apply what we read. It is so critical, though, that we learn and study the Word of God, because if we fail to study it, the Spirit will not teach it to us. We must learn the Word of God through the preaching of the Word of God. If you remember Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, we studied this passage at length, and this is what the Apostle Paul said. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. God has always and will always use the preaching of His word to teach His children. He used the preaching of His word in both the Old Testament and the New Testament to teach His children. And He is still in the perfecting of the saints' business, so He is still using the preaching of the word to perfect His children. Not only do we need to learn the Word of God through the preaching of it, but we must learn the Word of God through the individual study of it as well. This is why the Apostle Paul told Timothy in this well-known verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 that says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Paul is telling Timothy to be diligent as he presents himself unto God as a saint who is able to rightly divide or accurately handle the word of truth. You can't accurately handle something from which you know nothing about. Joshua. I love Joshua. He gives us a good reminder on studying and thinking on the word when he said this in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. He told the children of Israel this: "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." The law that Joshua was talking about was not going to sink in through osmosis. Joshua called on God's people to observe God's law, to meditate on God's law, to do, to live out God's law, and to not turn from it. He was calling them to a life lived under the instruction of the law. The Spirit will take the learned will of God. He will take the learned word of God. And you know what He'll do? He'll make it relevant in an irrelevant world. He'll make it applicable in a situation of misapplication. He will make it luminous in a world of darkness. The saints are protected through the anointing of the Spirit because He teaches us what we need to know so we are prepared for the battle that we are going to face. Think about what this truth meant to the Christians that John was writing to. They were surrounded by Gnostics who were crazy. They claimed a special anointing. They claimed that they had secret insights into this book. They claimed that in the white spaces in this book that you can get some hidden messages, some hidden divine messages. This is what the Gnostics believed. Could you imagine being a Christian and your buddy over here claims to hear messages from God, and you're thinking, well, I must not be a good Christian if he's hearing from God, and he looked at this passage and he saw something way off the charts than I thought. They were belittled But John is saying that is not true. They do not have a special anointing. They are not given special insights. And these Gnostics are not even saved. These Gnostics claim outrageous lies because they had a devilish anointing because they were not truly saved. They did not have the anointing that you and I have. They did not have the Holy Spirit taking up permanent residence in them, teaching them the truth of God's word as they learned it. So the Apostle John, he's protecting the saints by letting them know that they have the real and true anointing by the one that will teach them all things through the all-knowing word of God. The saints are protected through the teaching of the Holy Spirit. The saints are protected through the anointing of the Spirit. The saints are protected through the teaching of the Spirit. Number three, the saints are protected through abiding in the Spirit. Through abiding in the Spirit. Look back to verse 24 one more time. It says, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." Look at verse 27. Look at the very last five words of verse 27. It says, "Ye shall abide in him." Two verses with the same command to abide. Verse 24 says, "You shall continue in the Son and in the Father." Verse 27 says, "Ye shall abide in him." The word used for abide and continue in both verses 24 and 27 is the same word that describes how the Spirit abides in us as Christians. We're talking about a permanent dwelling. John clears this command up about abiding in Christ later on in his epistle in chapter 4 in verse 13. He says this, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit." So to abide in him means to dwell with him. It means to be knit to him. It means to be rooted in him. It means to have everything that we are, everything that we desire, everything that we want to be in sync with his will. John goes on to show us what this abiding looks like in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. John says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." If you'll notice that word keepeth, it's in the present tense. So he who is presently keeping Christ's commandments is the one who is dwelling or abiding in Christ through the Spirit. John is talking about direction, not perfection here. He is talking about a direction that is submissive to the commandments of Christ, not a life that perfectly keeps them. Friends, there is safety in abiding in Christ. Christ, at the time of salvation, he takes up residence in us through the Spirit who dwells in us, never to leave. And we as Christians must in turn dwell in him through the Spirit by keeping his commandments. It all goes back to knowing the Word of God, heeding the leading of the Spirit of God, and doing the will of God. That's abiding in the Spirit. That's dwelling in the Spirit. That's being rooted in Christ. The saints are protected through abiding in the Spirit. So how can we apply this message? If you remember, we said that the saints are protected through a pure and powerful and perfect anointing. They're protected through the teaching of the Spirit of God's Word. The saints are protected through abiding in the Spirit. But yet, the truth of the matter is we see so many in the church as a whole defecting. Professing Christians will not serve the body. They will not worship with the body. They will not give with the body. Why? Because so many in the church are not protected from the very things that John is warning us about in this epistle. What do we do? Well, our passage tells us. Number one, we must be protected by being anointed in the Spirit. I'm saying we must be truly saved. This is the one and only way, one and only way that the Spirit resides in our hearts. We do not call the Spirit down. Christ sends the Spirit to those who submit to Him and believe the gospel. That's the only way to have the Spirit abide in us. Number two, what do we do? We must be protected by being taught by the Spirit. It's no secret we must know the Word of God to be taught by the Spirit. We must study it to know it. We must be taught it to know it. So are we studying the Word of God? Are we sitting under good teaching? See, or thirdly, we must be protected by abiding in the Spirit. There's no protection from the Spirit if we refuse to abide in Him. He will lead us, but we must follow. He will reveal to us the Scriptures that we have learned exactly when we need them, but we must listen. He will turn the lamp of our path on, but then we must walk down that path. We must be protected by dwelling in our Holy Spirit. We must be protected by abiding in Him. Friends, God is anointing us. He has anointed us with a perfect guide. A perfect guide that will protect us on our journey. So will we be courageous enough to sacrifice ourselves and follow Him for His name's sake. He couldn't have given us anything better than Himself to reside in us. So will we heed His call to salvation? Will we heed His call to service? Will we heed His call to evangelize? Will we heed His call? Will we be protected by abiding in the Spirit? Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we thank You once again for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for an opportunity to open Your Word, to read it, to study it, to learn from it. And Father, it's my prayer that right here and right now, we will let Your Word sink deep into our hearts. Father, I pray that we would apply it to our lives. I pray that we would leave a changed people because of what we have learned from Your Word here tonight. Father, please have Your way with this time of invitation. I pray if there's anybody here who don't truly know You as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that tonight would be a night that You would break them. Tonight would be a night to where they would call out to You in true faith and in true repentance. Father, be with those that are not with us. Be with those that are sick, that are struggling. But Father, most of all, we come to You with a spirit of thanksgiving. Thank You for sending Your Son to die for us. Thank You for sending Your Spirit to reside in us. What a blessing that is. Lord, it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.